Chapter 21, Book of Jeremiah. Let's get back to where we were. I trust not too much heresy was taught while I was gone. Who is teaching? Trav? Oh my gosh. Trav and Jeremy. Everything okay? They taught all right? Should we do like a vote thing, you know? You can call in or text, you know? No, actually, I did hear that both you guys did a fine job. So, not Jeremy, but Trev, you did. Okay. That's all that matters, man. Mostly because you're right up here in front. He's way back there, so. Chapter 21, Book of Jeremiah. Now, if you haven't been with us, a little hard to kind of give you a background on this, but I can be as brief as I can. Prophet Jeremiah was prophesying to a nation of Israel, especially to Judah and the time that they were split in half, concerning the sin that had permeated the nation as a whole. This was a nation that believed in God, at least intellectually. They understood that there was a God, and they understood Him as Jehovah. These were a religious people. They were a religious nation. But there still was a problem in the fact that that mental religiosity had not moved into a practical application in their lives. These were people who were quick to speak that they were a believer. They confessed that they were believers, but their actions, their lives, never changed. They never understood that Christianity, and that at that time it wasn't Christianity, but it was a belief in Jehovah God, that their faith needed to come out in a practical realm. And that seems to be lost even yet today. That there are many people who are going to church week after week after week. They're sitting and warming up pews of churches across this nation, as far as I'm concerned, around the world. But yet there is not a channel, if you will, that's coming out of their lives. They are the Dead Sea. They're continuing to consume the Word of God without realizing that God has appointed us to be His emissaries, to be these servants of God that will go out and will serve, will love, will share, and be Christ fully manifested in the real world. That's why your place in the body of Christ is so crucial. The world expects me to do certain things. I got that pastor label. And it's always fun when I don't get put in that category. Usually I can kind of slip between the cracks because of my appearance. Certainly Dan and I were in the mall in Manila. And they're always trying to sell you things, obviously. And a guy walks up and wants to sell us some porn on a DVD, you know. So, you know, I was this cross right here. And I says, no, I have a wife and I have Jesus. And held my cross up like that. And boy, that guy just turned around like on a dime. You know, it was great. I mean, because it was an opportunity. I mean, there was nothing on me that said clergy, you know, or he would have avoided me like crazy. But it's always an opportunity for you to step out there and be a witness for God in the real world. And Jeremiah now was prophesying doom upon a nation that refused to heed the warnings. So now, as we begin here, Jeremiah in chapter 21 starts to speak concerning the kings or the rulers of the world at that time. In God's setup, then and really even now, the kings and the leaders of the people were like the last bastion of hope. If the kings and the leaders, if they were upright and righteous before the Lord, then God would continue to bless them as a nation. He would continue to be patient and He would continue to call them out. You see, it wasn't bad enough that the people had rebelled against God, but now all of a sudden in Israel here, the powers that be, the leadership, those who were in that supervisory position over the people, they had also begun to turn away from God, much like our nation today. And at that point, it's like all bets are off. God was, you know, calling it all in, and He's saying, that's it. When the leadership is gone, it's the beginning of the end. Now, this King Zedekiah, who was king at that time, he, even though he was constantly fighting against Jeremiah and his prophecy. He knew that when the chips were down, that this was a man that knew his way to God. So he had sent these emissaries off at the beginning here to Jeremiah, and he wanted to seek the word of the Lord. Because at this point, the Babylonian invasion, God's, you know, whooping stick, if you will, it's imminent. God was now sending Babylon down to invade Israel. And so the king, having his back against the wall, is sending these people to get the word from Jeremiah. He wants to know, would Jehovah now, their God, would he side with them? Would he come to the rescue? You know, would he change his mind and save them from King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon? But Jeremiah now, as we begin here, does not have good news for the king. Things were not going to go well. In fact, they were going to go very badly for Judah. Let's begin, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah the son of Messiah, the Messiah, the priest, saying, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans which besiege you outside the walls. And I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched arm or outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and with great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such are that are left in this city, from the pestilence and the sword of the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword, and shall not spare them, or have pity, or mercy. So clearly, Jeremiah delivering now the prophecy from God himself is making it very clear that God was not going to come to the rescue. In fact, he was going to go one step further than that. He not only was not going to come and rescue them, he was in fact going to actively fight against his own chosen people. He was going to empower and enable the hand of the enemy, Babylon. Now I realize most folks, both then and now, would have a real problem with this. Because when we look at the situation, we kind of start to question, you know, this whole idea about God's love for his children. I mean, if God's doing such a thing as this, how can you say that God is a loving God? Well, the problem is, as it often is with us, mankind, is that we attempt to understand God in terms of human mentality, in man's mentality of what love is. And God's idea of love is so far above human comprehension that we can't even begin to understand it. Isaiah 56:8 says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Romans 11:33 says, his ways are past finding out. Now, does that mean we cannot understand the God that we follow? No, that's not what that means at all. In fact, we are instructed to get to know God as far as we possibly can. And he is always showing himself to us. And we can come to know so much about the personality and the ways of God. And the fact that God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we read about God, even in the Old Testament, even as far back as Genesis and creation, that's the same God that we deal with today. God's not changed his mind. As we're always saying here, God's not got all hip and groovy and modern in our 2005. God's the same God as he's always been. His ideals are the same as they've always been. His ways and his thinking is the same as they've always been. God's not one God back here in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and now he's a new God in our age. He's all of a sudden a name it and claim it God. Or he's a liberal God that just allows everyone to sleep around and snort everything up their nose. That's not the God that is the God of the Old Testament. God loves us even if it's a love that is beyond our understanding. Now, I would like to shed at least a little bit of light on this. Because a lot of people have a real trouble with this Old Testament God who fights with the enemy of his own chosen people. Now, God loves us. God loves mankind. God loves his chosen nation, the Jews. He loves all of us, but he loves us in terms of the long haul. Mankind is very much an immediate thinking people, right? We see it as in right now. I want God to answer my prayer and my wishes right now. I want God to give me what I want right now. And while you may look at a situation in your life right now and say, this would be just the best, God. How come you're saying no? How come you're not saying yes? Well, perhaps it's because God is dealing, again, in the long haul. God, you see, looks at the whole picture, the totality of time, the history, both past and present and future, of all of mankind. There's predestination involved here. There's God's ultimate prophetic plan for both you, the people in which you're a part of, the church you're a part of, mankind as a whole. All these things in his prophetic plan is all into consideration here. Most of us, again, only consider ourselves and our immediate selves in God's dealings with us. We don't have a clear understanding that God is including our family and our friends, our positions, our church, or even this nation as a whole. When he answers our prayer, either thumbs up or thumbs down. You see, when he chooses to answer our prayers in that kind of light, we can get angry very quickly, can't we? How come he's not giving me what I want? How come he didn't answer as we wished? But that is our own self-centered flesh that is in control of that kind of thinking. How many of us, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, I'm sure you've come to realize this already, that there are times in the past when you just were absolutely positive, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that yes was the right answer for him to answer your prayer, only to find out later on, long after he said no, whoo boy, good thing he didn't say yes to that prayer. I'm amazed at God's divine answers and divine timing. As I shared before the service, 2 weeks before we arrived in the Philippines on this trip, that guy found his way up that mountain, down that road, to that piece of property, and said, I want my tower here. And by the way, I'm a radio engineer. Well, isn't that a coincidence? Oh, you need a radio station? Oh, I'll help you get a radio station. Sure, you betcha. No, you don't need to pay me. I mean, God, over and over and over, I mean, Dan and I standing there in our mission center there having a conversation with this guy. I mean, it was everything we could do to simultaneously cry on our knees and jump for joy. You know, say, stay cool and calm. Well, that would be fine. Yes, I think that would be fine. We could do that. That'd be good. And it's every step of the way. When as soon as he's left, we're like, yes! You know, we're up there and we're just screaming. And because God was doing a great work and his answer was in its place, in its timing. God knows. Do you believe today that God loves you enough to say no? Do you realize that we follow a God that sees the past, the present, and the future? God's not trying to rip you off. He's not trying to keep some great thing from you. He loves you. Not the sticky, gooey love that we got in our minds, even as Christians. We think all the time the answer is yes. Oh, I love you. And the answer is always yes. Now, you parents, that work pretty good, would it? Sure. Just tell your kids yes every time. We'll see how well that works out, okay? Now, you know, in the practical realm, that sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes is, if you do, I'll kill you. No. And we laugh about that, but basically, that's what the Lord told Israel. If you do, I'm going to kill you. And they went ahead and did it anyway. So what do? You ground them for 40 years. You know, I mean, whatever it takes. And in this time, some people lost their lives in some very horrific, terrible ways. But let me tell you something. Nowhere after this period in Israel's history was there a overt corporate problem with idolatry. They learned. It was the hard way and it was painful. Sometimes God has to do that because there's no other way for Him to get your attention. What does He need to do to get your attention? Now, as pastor, I got a bird's eye view, man. I get to see this. I sit back, and you know, and even when I come home from this trip and gone a couple weeks, and you can't even believe how much can happen in this fellowship in 2 weeks. You know, I wish you wouldn't believe it. And you know, it's like, you know, so-and-so's off, went off the deep end, you know, they're gone, whatever, you know. And I'm never surprised about that. It's like, well, if they're truly one of God's children, He'll get their attention. How many of us had to go back to Egypt because all we could remember was, oh, the leeks and the onions. Wouldn't that be good? Oh, wasn't it fun back there in Egypt when you're wandering around the desert? Oh, I want to go back to Egypt. And you forget the bondage. You forget what your life was like. Oh, come on. What's one joint going to hurt? What's one line going to hurt? Come on, man. I mean, it's all right. I'm okay. I got it under control now. And then they're in blaze orange down at our local county facility. And they go, oh, what have I done? You know, it's like, well, God had to slap you around. I mean, do you need to get busted? Do you need to take a little hospital run? Do they need to pump your stomach? That's always fun, isn't it? Need an accident? Does he need to break your legs, literally or philosophically or spiritually? What's it going to take? You need to understand that at chapter 21 of the book of Jeremiah, God has been warning for years and years and years and years, blessing Israel the entire time, even when they were in rebellion. And we oftentimes mistake that attitude that God puts upon us as somehow He's winking at our sin, or He doesn't notice. I mean, how many of us have the idea, it's a big nation out there, you know, it's a big world. I mean, I don't think He sees me. I'm just one little guy. I live in Menominee, Wisconsin. That's barely on the map. He can't possibly know that I'm here, you know, or see what I'm doing, or He can't possibly give a rip what I'm doing here, you know. I can do this. It'll be okay. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died upon the cross as if you were the only person that ever lived. He died for you. Not for us. He died for you. You individually. God Almighty sent His only Son to die upon the cross that you might be saved. You don't think He's coming for you? Think again. Because in God's eyes, we're all only children. And He's got everything invested in you. Israel, the day had come. And God was pulling the plug. Verse 8. Now you shall say to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. And he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live. And his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. How many of us have been in a situation where we knew God was telling us no and we did it anyway? And don't you kind of sit there and you kind of wait, waiting to get smacked and it's, okay, whew, nothing happened. I made it. And then that's when we start thinking, well, maybe God doesn't care. Or maybe God's got all hip today. Or maybe He doesn't notice. Maybe He was looking the other way. Oh, God sees. God knows. I mean, how different our lives would be if we was fully aware of the fact that everywhere we go, we take God. Everything we do, He sees. Think about that for a minute. Everything you do, He's sitting right there witnessing everything you do. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, sitting right there. Still got the nail scars in his hands, having died. And it's so funny because we deny it. We deny we're doing it even when we're doing it. Oh, but God, we're in love. It's okay. No, it's not. Oh, God, you know, so, got a little buzz. I'm not drunk. Come on. And we try to explain to God that thing. Well, it's all natural. It's all natural, God. It's okay, right? Give us all seed-bearing plants. Didn't you say that in Genesis? Yeah, that works. Forgetting what it says about pharmakia is the Greek word, which interprets literally witchcraft. You know, so we all try to do that. And we all try to justify it. We all pretend. That's what Israel was doing. And we know God says no, but when we don't get struck dead on the spot, we begin to think that he doesn't care, he's letting it slide. And then when he says, no, I'm not kidding you, this is it, that we've come to an end. We don't believe because we say, well, I've always made it before. That's what Israel, that's the situation where we're at. I mean, we all read the book of Revelation, but we all kind of deal with it like some Spielberg movie, you know? Wow. You're eating popcorn. Oh, it's so scary. And then we get to the end and the credits roll and we think we're going to get up and go home. Let me tell you something. After the end of the book of Revelation, there'll be no getting up and going home. There won't be no more home. Except that building we built in the Philippines. It'll still be standing, I think. That'll be the only one. No, I'm only kidding. No, everything's gone. New heaven and new earth. It's over. But how many of us, even tonight, are sitting here within the sound of my voice and we think that God's joking? We think he doesn't mean what he says. And see, if the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, has taught us anything, it's one issue. That there is an end. And when God says something, he's going to deliver. And we can read the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and even the minor prophets in this whole event in the history of Israel. And we can look at this and we can see. It's just a picture drawn of our society today. We look at this and this could be, you know, put it in, read it out of a living Bible, you know. And you just read it in that. And it's like, wow, this could be like today's newspaper. Change the names. Shove in a few presidents and a few kings and a few rulers of the world, and you got our society today. And right outside our door, folk, is Babylon. And if you think that somehow, because we're all star-spangled, red, white, and blue, and in God we trust, that we're going to somehow get through this, that's what Israel thought. Oh, God's our God? Yeah, but do you actually follow him? Well, no, we pretty much do what we want. So God's just going to let it slide. Yeah, because he's our God. We have the t-shirt. God don't care. Why can we not understand that God actually wants action? He actually expects us to live it out. Feet and hands and mouth and eyes and ears. All of our lives. To live holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Oh yeah. It does say that. Let me ask you something. Christian, is your life holy? Holiness. Are you living holy? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know what that means. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Don't do that. You know what holy means. It means be like him. Oh. You mean am I like him? Well, I don't think anybody can be that good. Don't go down that road either. That's a cop-out also. You can be like him. Perfect? No. But you can achieve a level of perfection and holiness in your life. So don't write that off. Sometimes we want to give ourselves an awful lot of slack, don't we? Well, come on. Nobody can be that good. Why not? If he said, be holy as I am holy, isn't there an expectation that that can actually be achieved? I mean, was he just wasting his breath? Was he messing with you? You know? It's like, well, no one can hit that from this yardage. That's impossible. It can be achieved. And you will never hit perfection. But sometime in your life, there needs to arrive at a point where there are certain issues in your life that are no more. Not a possibility. It's not a risk of that happening because it's gone. The old man is dead. I'm a new creature. All things are new, the Bible says. He says in verse 8, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Meaning, they had a choice. Let me tell you something. That is life. When I say life, I mean this existence. Because we are all presented here tonight with two roads. One to the left and one to the right. One will bring life. And I don't mean just heart beating life. I mean life. And one brings death. And I don't just mean not heart beating. I mean death. Death eternal. All the descriptions of hell that the Bible speaks of. Those aren't just metaphors. What do you mean? There's really going to be some fire? That's what the Bible says. Eternal fire. And the Bible speaks of the fact that you're not going to just poof and be gone. It means there is eternal pain. Oh, and you say God loves man. How can you say that, Pastor? We're right back to the text, full circle. Because he loves mankind in its totality and its wholeness, and he's got all the cards on the table. You see, this whole thing that we're going through from the beginning of time until the tribulation period, all of that is for one situation between Satan and God. And God will not lose this battle. God has provided for each one of us tonight a path, a blessed, abundant life, and the path of the flesh. The path of sin, the path of ultimate destruction. But you see, it's up to each one of us to make that choice of which road we're going to travel this life. And I realize that painting a picture that is that extreme, black and white, that's not a popular notion today. Because we live in an age where everything is kind of abstract, kind of arbitrary. We live, even as a corporate church today, in a realm of shades of gray. You know, truth, what's really truth? And so everything is subjective to the situation. See, many of us will say, well, no, I don't think people should do drugs. Well, I don't really call weed drugs. Come on. I did that, by the way. I mean, I just stuck with the natural stuff for the most part, you know. Never did that acid stuff. Ooh, that sounds wicked. I ain't putting any of that in my body. But I'll smoke whatever I can light. How many of us would never dream of having a one-night stand, but we're in love, so we can have premarital sex? What's the difference? Nothing in God's eyes. See, gentlemen, if you love her so much, make the commitment. Step up. Be a man. Premarital sex is the height, the ultimate of selfishness. As I tell the people in pre-marriage counseling around here. I mean, you're not having pre-marriage sex because you love that other person so much and, oh, you just want to please that person and fulfill all of her wishes and needs. That's baloney. You're there for one thing, me. My pleasure is my flesh. Come on, just admit it. Why can't we be honest? It's about me. That's why we usually get what we want and we dump her and go get somebody else. And we're so flippant. What was that t-shirt we saw in the Philippines, that girl wearing? Virginity is not purity, it's the lack of opportunity. Yeah. So, see, by the way, man is man. Doesn't matter whether it's on this continent or that continent. So, you know, we have this flippant idea somehow that we're not part of what God's saying in this word. That somehow we're out of the loop. That He doesn't really expect us to be holy. He doesn't really expect us to be pure. He doesn't expect us, ladies, to love our husbands as Christ loved the church. And the other way around, to be submissive, to be accountable, to be pure, to love each other. And our marriages are a shambles. We're lousy parents. We're not raising our kids like the Bible says. We're just going down the road. We think, I don't have to do that stuff. I'm outside of the loop. No, you're not. And there will be hell to pay, either on this earth or the eternal realm. This book we have here before us, guys, is the road map. If you've made a commitment to God, now if you haven't, this doesn't count to you. If you've made a commitment to God and you say tonight that you are a Christian, this word you have in front of you, it's very, very crucial for you to get to know it, because this is what God's holding you accountable to. Israel was saying, I believe, but I won't do what belief dictates. And God says, I'm pulling the plug. You see, Israel was given a choice just like we were. They says there can be life and there or death. Now, I want you to notice too, before I leave this passage, that the path of life, quote unquote, that was not an easy path. So if you're making that decision in your heart and in your mind, I want you to understand that making the choice of life and going down the road of Christianity, that's not going to be an easy road. I don't care what anybody else is painting. I believe enough to lay it out there truthfully, to tell you that Christianity oftentimes is very difficult. It really is. Especially at first, because the devil's going to pound on you. Why wouldn't he? Again, he's in this for all the marbles too. That's why it's amazing that so many of us can live lives of Christianity, not be Christians necessarily, but live the life, go through the motions week after week, year after year, all the way, and the devil just bides his time until you get confident in yourself and relaxed in where you are, and then that day comes, boy, where he sends one pitch and down you go. And you're out. And it took years, but he got you. Because he's in it for all the marbles. And he's in it to take you out, no matter how long it takes. And Jesus Christ is in this to bring you into the kingdom, no longer how long it takes. Now this game only lasts until you stop breathing. No purgatory. It's not in the Bible. Once you stop breathing, it's off. It's over. The people of Jerusalem, they were in the same boat as we are here today. They were told that they would need to surrender in order to win. Now that just screws with your head, doesn't it? Wait. I surrender and then I win? I don't surrender, I lose. Yes, that flies in the face of what this world pitches. Oh, there's a surprise. Why do I say that? Because who do you think rules the day-to-day around here? This earth we live in, Satan's calling the shots here, or is that not well understood? There was just a vote. It was democratic. And the sinners won. So this is their world. With all of the openness and the freedom, quote unquote. So it's our surrender that brings life today, doesn't it? When we go to God and say, I give up. I'm done. I'm yours. And by the way, if you try to cheat that in any way, you try to cut a deal, you know, it doesn't work. And many of us have said the right words sometime in our past. We're like, I surrender, really I do, but we're carrying a .45 behind our belt. You know, we're just going to start shooting up again as soon as I get a chance. No, surrender, really, really surrender. I'm done, Lord. This life is a shambles, it's a wreck, but what I understand the Word says, I guess that's required. So I fulfilled the requirement. I'm busted, I'm broke, I'm a wreck, I'm a mess, I'm all yours. And as we discussed just the weeks before I left, He takes you like a lump of clay and squeezes you all back together, throws you back on the wheel, and starts spinning. And He makes you into something that is truly incredible. Some of you, many of you, I knew before you were truly born again. And frankly, you were ugly. And I don't say that flippantly. I don't mean, you know, ugly like as a joke. I mean, it was not pleasant to be with you. Not interacting with you, and even physically, you just looked mad. And just, you were not in any way pleasant to be around. But then I've watched people truly, truly surrender to God. And some of you who've been walking with God, you've seen people like this. Doesn't their physical appearance change? Other people's like, dude, you're not even the same person. You know? God threw you back on the wheel and you look different. I mean, I actually like to find you in a room to talk with you now because it's such a joy to talk with you. You don't got that anger edge on you anymore. You're not trying to prove anything or be something or trying to wrestle against God. You've surrendered. And it's very, very evident to those who truly surrendered to God. Israel was given the opportunity to surrender. And they weren't going to move. Isn't that hard to imagine? I know when we read this, it's like, well, but that's insane. Aren't they all going to die? If they don't surrender, won't they all die? I mean, he says they're all going to die by the sword. The enemy is going to storm the gates. He's going to kill them with a sword. And the ones who don't die that way, that they're going to die of disease. And what the idea is that they would put a siege on this city. And even if they couldn't break the walls, they'll just wait you out. No water, no food. And there's stories in Scripture about people killing and eating their babies. That's how bad things got. They would hold lotteries. We'll eat your kid today and tomorrow we'll eat my kid. How's that sound? That's how bad things would get. That's how terrible our sin takes us into incredibly dark and terrible situations. And we sit in there and we go, how did this ever happen? You know, one day I'm smoking a little weed. Now I'm a junkie. It used to be that I go down and have a few beers with my friends. Now I'm a drunk. Now I'm sneaking out at night, you know, to buy a fifth so I can just go to sleep. How did this happen? It's not like you were really aware of it the whole time. Everything was cool the whole way until suddenly the enemy was storming your gates and burning your city down. And you were in bondage and you're in terrible, terrible situations. And let me tell you, I know many of you here and I know your testimony and many of you can say amen to that because you felt it. You were there. Because you see, in this fellowship, in this room, there are people here who used to prostitute themselves for a living. Many of you were junkies. It took you a long time to admit that, to really say, yeah, I'm in need, man, I'm a junkie. Drunks? Took me all night to count them here in this room. Adultery? Addicted to porn? I mean, bondage. And you had to come all the way to the very end of yourself till the enemy was storming the city before you finally went, wow, God's word is true. It's happening just like He said. I am a junkie. I am a drunk. I am an adulterer. I am living wrong. But let me tell you something, and this is very crucial for us to get. For so many of these people, it was too late. So many of them died. And if they didn't die, their spouses died. Their children died. Their friends died. Put it in today's terms. Your kids went off the deep end. Your family is broke up. Now you're divorced. You lost your career. You lost your position in the service of God. And some of those never come back. There's no guarantee that you will ever be restored to where you were before. Now, God will always use you. But that doesn't mean that your marriage is going to be healed. That doesn't mean your kids are going to come to Jesus. That doesn't mean that your body physically is ever going to be right again. Now, many of you know John Duncan. He preaches here on our radio station. He's been out here many times. He's truly, you know, one of my brothers. I'm preaching at his church in July. I mean, the guy is a great servant of God and can just, wow, what a preacher. And I just admire the guy so much. But I mean, he is, his body is a disaster. Why? Drugs. Drugs. I mean, he cooked himself. He's lucky he can think. And God has used him, but he's in a lot of pain. And there's these huge blocks where he can't preach. And he has to have somebody take his pulpit. And he has to stay away from the church for like 2 months at a time so that he can start breathing, because he cannot breathe. His lungs are shot. Scars that never heal. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about because you're in that situation. I know all of you. Why is it that the rest of us cannot look around this room and go, whoa, dude. God's word is true, isn't it? God's word is true. Verse 11 says, and concerning the house of the king of Judah, hear word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like a fire and burn so that no one can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Now I'm going to read on, but I need to emphasize that. Not because they didn't believe, but because of what they did and did not do. That's why Jerusalem was going to be burned to the ground. They all believed and acknowledged Jehovah God. It's because of what they did and did not do. Because of the evil of your doings. See, what we do does count. Oh, I am absolutely a pastor of grace. God's grace is just mind-boggling. But let me tell you something. If you think that God's grace is a bottomless pit, you need to think again. God's grace is to give you time to come home, to make things right with Him. That's what His grace is for. You see, He could have cut you off at the knees a long time ago, couldn't He have? And yet He waits. And yet you're still married. And yet your kids have not flew the coop and off the deep end. And yet you still have your job. And you still have your friends. And you're still in service here at the church. And these things are going on. But you're hanging precariously. Tightrope walking. Because of the evil of your doings, behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord. Who shall come down against us? Who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to what? The fruit of your doings. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. You see, guys, Jerusalem believed herself to be safe, to be beyond the reach of judgment. She thought that she was beyond the hand of God for whatever reason. Let me tell you something. This is not the relationship that Jehovah God wants to have with us. It's a very real Word of God. That's why we teach all the Word of God here. But man, don't you love the God of John better? Don't you want to embrace the Savior of Galatians and Romans? And ooh, I want that Savior. Ooh, Isaiah. Ooh. I mean, many of us don't want to venture into the book of Revelation. Whoa, wrath of God, pestilence and plague. No. I want the Jesus that prayed with the apostles in the garden, that was sleeping there at the head of the boat and stood and calmed the seas. That's the Savior I want. Well, so do I. But let me tell you something very clearly tonight. It's the same God. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I don't mean this in a bragging way, because I'll make it clear before even I'll qualify my statement first. I fear God. I really do. I respect Him, yes, but I also fear Him. Because I have a full awareness that God can kill me. Let's just put it in black and white. Isn't that what we're talking about here? God can just snuff you out. I mean, the only reason your heart's still beating in your chest is because He's keeping it beating. I mean, do you ever think about that? Take your pulse and go, what's keeping that thing running, man? God! God's keeping the motor running. And I fear God because I know that not only is my life ultimately in His hands, but my life is ultimately in His hands. I don't like pain. Any of you guys like pain? You go, no, I don't like pain. Well, why then do so many of us force God's hand and make Him put pain upon you? We say, I don't like pain. Then stop living that way. Stop doing what He's telling you not to do. Live holy. You can do this. And it's not taking anything away from you. You must trust that Jesus loves you more than anyone in this world loves you, and He's going to blow your mind. He's going to show you a life that you cannot imagine. This month, 25 years with the same woman. Now, some of you, that would be a horror, wouldn't it? The same woman? A woman Sharon Worksworth goes, and you ain't got no kids? You stayed with him for 25, the same man for 25 years? Like it was just blowing her mind, you know? She didn't realize how cute. No, I mean, really, 25 years, guys. I mean, I love my wife. I do. I mean, she's just... And you know, I have the best of friends. I have the best of jobs. I'm at peace. Live or die, I'm at peace. I get in a plane and fly into third world nations. I don't worry. You know, it's like, well, if God wants me, He's going to take me, you know, there in Connersville. I know it's hard to find, but He'll get there. He'll still find me. I'm going when He wants to take me. I live or die, I'm His. I like life. And I have no fear of death. Be ye holy as I am holy. I fear what my Lord can do. And because I have that fear, I walk as much as I am able in obedience to His word. I serve Him because the Bible tells me to serve Him. I give to Him because the Bible says to give to Him. I live holy because He tells me to live holy. I belong to the body of Christ. Take my place in the body of Christ because He tells me to. Why is it that there's this vast chasm between what he tells us to do and what we actually do? And why is it that so many of us walk out of Sunday pulpit, and I'll just give you this warning right now, walk out of Sunday pulpit and meet me in the hallway out there, shake my hand and say, "Great message, Pastor." Walk out the door and go out and do the opposite of what I just got through preaching against. Please don't tell me that. Don't tell me "Great message, Pastor." Okay? I'm not, you know, the silver-tongued orator that's like, "Whew, that was like poetry, Pastor." I don't care if it's like poetry. I don't do this because I want to be smooth. Ooh, wow, what a speaker. I do this because I want your lives to change. That you would find Jesus Christ, that you would make him Savior and then make him Lord. And that you'd step up to the plate and do and not do what he tells us to do and not do. Because therein lies the realm of life, the path of life. Life abundant, life eternal. We cannot tonight, guys, erroneously believe that somehow God does not see our sin. Or that we might believe that he doesn't see us amongst the millions of people on this earth, because he does. We cannot fortify our position on this earth and, you know, build up all the money and the positions and the material possessions and the power and all the rest to kind of, you know, fortify our walls, because the enemy will wait outside your walls and put a siege on your life until you crumble. Or do you not read about the Michael Jacksons and the Janis Joplins and the Belushis and all the rest? Do we not read the newspapers? Do we not look and see here the people? They used to have everything and they crumbled. Crumbled. They folded like a house of cards. God actually wants us and seeks for us, and this is it, demands that we be obedient. He's not cutting you slack. He's just cutting you some grace. And you are not an exception. And I am not an exception to his rule. God will not and cannot be deterred. You see, Babylon is waiting for all of us, right outside the gates of your city. Tonight, I am just one of many that have taken the shot across the bow, that has warned. I pray with all my heart that you will heed not just my warning, but the warning of Jeremiah, the warning of Isaiah, the warning of Paul the Apostle, the warning of Peter and Elijah and Moses and Noah and every other one that has went through the scriptures, that you would heed that warning and that you will not push God to the point where he has to break your legs to get your attention. Have you had enough tonight? I mean, are you done with this? Because he's waiting, and he still loves you, and he's still calling, and you need to surrender. You have to open the gates. You have to march out of your fortified city. The only choice you have tonight is how it's all going to go down. Not if it's going to go down. As I go to prayer here tonight, guys, some of you need to surrender. Some of you have surrendered a peer, but you've never surrendered your life. Take a look. Just for God's sake, and I mean that, for God's sake, just take a step back. Just for a moment here, as we close, just take a step back and look at your life. It's crucial. It's critical. Look at your life. Are you living holy? Are you living as he should live? Are you manifesting the fact that Jesus is in your life? Or are you still prideful, stubborn, fleshly? Maybe we need to look up in a dictionary what the word surrender means. It means surrender. It means to give up. And that's the path of life tonight. To give our lives over to Him. The Bible says the true repentance is a repentance not to be repented of. How's that for a play of words? In other words, it's a surrender in which you do not turn back from. See, because if you had the ability to walk away, truly walk away, you weren't ever surrendered. You weren't ever saved. Christianity is not something to try. This isn't a new lipstick. Well, I'll try it. If I don't like it, I'll just throw it. You know, it's not like a menu and you pick it out. I don't really like this. I'm not going to eat this. I'll just try something else. Mankind is so funny. I don't know if any of you guys, not that I'm sitting around watching the daytime TV, but I was in the dentist chair the first time I saw it, TV up there. I think it's called Starting Over. They have life coaches. Nice people, you know. It's, here's Betty. She's been divorced. You know, she's going to stop buckling under these dominant men, you know. And they got this life coach, and I don't know if they're out there doing cheers, you know. We won't buckle, you know. I don't know what they're doing, but... And then I saw it in the Philippines, too. In English and everything, it's like, oh, this is sick, man. I mean, let's give it over to them, the best, you know. You're not going to fix nothing. Because without Jesus, you're going to end just like Judah, just like Jerusalem. Lest I remind you, you're going to die. And there isn't anything you're going to do to stop that. The question is how you want to finish a race? I want to, like Paul, I want to finish this race well. I want to go out the other side and hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear him say. All the rest doesn't matter. I want to be with the Lord. I want to see what he's got, what he's been building ever since, you know, Genesis. Whew. It's got to be incredible. And the choice tonight is yours and yours alone. Let's pray.